call reading one time that she said, I bless the doctor that actually blinded me for the fact that she would be, she attributed the fact that she was blind to her ability to write those hymns. She said, I would not have had that talent to write those hymns or desire to write all those hymns had it not been the fact that I was blinded at birth. And so God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Well, with that said, I want us to open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 this morning. Because today we're going to look at verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, for many Christians, is really a favorite chapter in the Bible. And not only because it addresses our present life as we live that life in the power of the Holy Spirit, but it also speaks of the glorified life that is yet to come when Christ, our Savior, raises our dead bodies incorruptible from the grave. And the verses we will look at this morning, those verses 18 through 25, they have this future glory in view, that coming day of glory for all of us who love Christ. And Paul is writing this epistle, and he's writing this particular section here to encourage suffering Christians to not lose hope in the midst of their suffering, but to fix their eyes on the glory that is to come when everything that is wrong in this world is finally and forever made right. Now, of course, we know in this world that has been broken by sin, we will indeed suffer. That is a reality of living in this planet, is it not? We will suffer in this world. No matter who you are, Christian and non-Christian alike, you will experience suffering in this world as it presently is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a preacher from the 20th century. I believe he died in 1981. And if you ever listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones' sermons, he always introduces them the same way. But he also has, throughout his sermons, a repeated refrain that he will mention, not in every sermon, but in quite a few of his sermons. And he says this: the world is as it is because it is fallen. And is that not true? We see the brokenness. We see the suffering. We experience the suffering in this life because the world is as it is. It is broken. It has been broken by sin. But as Paul reveals in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25, our promised glory will far outweigh our present sufferings. So that is the hope we have. Therefore, we should not lose hope in the fire of affliction, but we must fix our eyes on the glory to come and wait for it with patient endurance. And I believe that is the message here. That is, if you would say, that is the main point that Paul is trying to convey to the church in Rome by means of this section. He is saying our future glory, Christians, far outweighs our present suffering, so let us wait for it with patient endurance. And that is what we will see as we look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. And so let us turn to that section in Paul's letter. And let me read this for us now. This is the word of God, so let us pay attention to these words. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Thus ends the reading of God's word. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's pray. Our merciful God, we are so grateful for your word. We know it is the truth. In a world of lies, a world that continues to spin out lies, we are so thankful that we have the truth we can measure everything against. And so, Lord, please, as we look to this particular section of Paul's letter, please help us to hear it, to truly hear it, to understand it. Help me to preach it. Help me to preach it to the power of the Spirit. May the Spirit of God enlighten this truth to our hearts. And may it implant it within our hearts. And may it help us, Lord, to grow firmer in our conviction that what awaits us, the glory that awaits us, far, far surpasses any temporal suffering we may experience in this life, so that the joy of the Lord will continue to be our strength in this day and forever. So, Lord, again, we thank you for this truth. Sanctify us by this truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, several years ago, R.C. Sproul, who is now deceased and is in the presence of the Lord, he wrote a book called Surprised by Suffering. Surprised by Suffering. And it's a good book. I've read it. I've read it through. I found it to be very, very informative, very enlightening, surprising in some ways. And he also had a lecture series, based on his book that he gave at a hospital. I can't remember which hospital. It was John Hopkins, something along that line. And Christian and non-Christian physicians and medical personnel attended it. And it was a very enlightening time for them as well. But in his book, Surprised by Suffering, he begins in his very first chapter. He writes these words: Christians are people who have faith in Christ. We would say, of course, yes and amen. But he continues, and we all aspire to possess a faith that is strong and enduring. Again, we would say yes and amen. The reality, however, is that faith is not a constant thing. When pain, grief, persecution, or other forms of suffering strike, we find ourselves caught off guard, confused, and full of questions. Suffering can strain faith to the limits. I think that's true. I think that is true for many people. Suffering in all the various shades it appears. Let us name those shades. Especially if suffering happens over a long period of time. If it's a constant pain, can overwhelm the sufferer and lead them to despair even of life itself. Perhaps you have encountered people like that. Perhaps you have found people who have suffered so long that they're despairing even of life itself. Well, Paul knows what it means to suffer. He's writing this letter. Paul suffered greatly. He does not write this letter to the Roman Christians from the ivory tower, like we like to say, the proverbial ivory tower, absent from the pains of the world. Paul is right in the center. Like his Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul was a man well acquainted with grief. You may recall what he told the Corinthians in the 11th chapter of his second letter. He said this: five times I received the 40 lashes less one from the Jews. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And then he continues, on my frequent journeys I was in constant danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, from false brothers. I spent many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul suffered tremendously. For the 30-plus years that he was an apostle of Christ. Yet notice, his suffering did not crush or embitter him, ever. Rather, it caused him to look ahead to his future glory and see the pain of his present sufferings could could not compare to the joy of the promised glory that was awaiting him. And that is why he writes in verse 18, for I consider, and of course when we look at that word consider, we know he is thoughtful. This is not a fleeting thought that entered his mind. No, he is pondering this truth. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, the sufferings I mentioned and sufferings I did not mention, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the Apostle Paul, it is simply a wasted effort to focus on his present temporal sufferings in view of his eternal future glory. For him, it's simply a waste of time. And knowing this concept may be a hard pill to swallow for some of these suffering saints in Rome, who find it difficult to look beyond their present pain to gaze at a glory they have yet to see, Paul will give here in verses 19 through 25 two reasons why Christians can believe our future glory will far surpass our temporal pain. He's going to give us two reasons. He's going to give us two reasons to believe, to take to heart, that our future glory that God has prepared for those who love him will far surpass any temporal pain, suffering, pain that we experience in this life. And the first reason is found in verses 19 through 22, where Paul reveals the whole creation groans for this day. The whole creation is groaning for the day of future glory. I want you to see what Paul writes. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So by use of figurative language in verse 19, Paul here is personifying the creation. And he's picturing it as patiently, yet eagerly longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now what does that mean, revealing of the sons of God? Well, the revealing Paul has in mind here is the day when Jesus returns to the earth. And you believe Jesus is going to return, do you not? I do. And when he returns to the earth, he will raise our dead bodies, bodies that have been long in the grave. He will raise them incorruptible. And at that time, what was mortal shall be clothed with immortality. That is the revealing he is speaking of. And then our bodies that are raised incorruptible, shall be like the glorified body of Jesus, no longer subject to the frailties of fallen humanity. That is the revealing of the sons of God. That is the glorious revelation that we are all anticipating. And notice, so anxious, Paul says, is the creation to see this day arrive. He, by using the words we translate as eagerly longing, he is translating, or he's using a Greek word that we translate as eagerly longing. Paul is figuratively picturing the entire creation. They are so anxious. The entire creation is so anxious. This non-human creation, standing on tiptoes. That is what it really means to eagerly long, stretching out its neck to see if the day of glory is finally approaching. So if you can conceive in your mind the creation on its tiptoes, looking forward, looking ahead, hoping to see this day of glory is finally approaching. That is how anxious the entire creation is, waiting for that glorious day. It's like people will stand on their toes, and they will crane their necks this way and that if they are waiting for a parade to come by, and it just so happens they're not in a good place, and everybody's blocking their view. They're standing on their tiptoes. They're looking this way. They're looking that way. Well, so too, Paul reveals the creation is rising up and stretching its neck, hoping to see the day of Christ's return is near when the Son of God, sons of God, shall be revealed as their glorified bodies are raised from the dead. That is the picture Paul has in mind. This eager anticipation. I can't wait for the day. We've often said that, have we not, about something we're looking forward to in our life. I can't wait for that day. In fact, I heard today, Christy Croxton said, I can't wait for the 14th because that is the day she's going to be baptized. She cannot wait. She's been telling me that for every time, I think every time we've been meeting. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. Finally, the day is just around the corner and she will be baptized as a Christian. Well, that's the creation. Can't wait to see the revealing of the sons of God. The day of our future glory. But why is this so? Why would the creation be so anxious to see the sons of God revealed? To see us in our glorified bodies? What reason does Paul give? Because I know it's easy to understand how we long for that day. Do you not long for that day? Do you not long for the day? Well, if Christ came today, we wouldn't have to die. Our bodies would be translated. As he said, in the twinkling of an eye, we would have that glorified body. We would not even have to experience the pangs of death, the separation of the body and the spirit. I long for that day. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I long for the day I don't have to live in a body where joints decay, where eyes fail, where bones weaken and muscles ache. I long for the day when I don't live in a body like that. I long for the day when I live in a body where hair doesn't fall out. Where teeth don't fall out. How about you? Do you long for that day? I mean, the aches and pains we experience in this life, let's face it. It is what it is, but it's not fun. Where are those golden years, by the way? We talk about the golden years. I mean, a lot of you saints are older than me. I mean, can you say it's a golden? These days are golden. Well, I haven't heard that. I don't know who came up with that, but They weren't living the dream. They were living the dream, I think. They weren't living reality. We long for the day of glory, don't we? But getting back to this passage here, why does the creation long for the day? Well, in verse 21, Paul gives the reason. Why the creation longs for the day of our future glory. Look what he writes will happen on that day. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So there you have it. There is the reason the creation longs for the day of our future glory. Because on that day, the entire non-human created order, everything from plants to animals, to rocks to reptiles, to insects to birds, you name it, on that day, the creation will be glorified and renewed as well. We must always keep in mind, keep this in the back of your mind, the planet Earth, as beautiful and spectacular as it may be. And many of you have traveled all over the world and you have seen beauty and splendor. If not traveling, at least you've seen it in pictures, in books, on the television, whatever. We have seen how magnificent this world is. But keep in mind, as good as this world gets, it will be far more beautiful on the day of our future glory. Far more beautiful. For we are not the only ones under a curse. Because of Adam's sin, the entire world, the entire created order is cursed by the fall. See what Paul writes in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And here Paul takes us back to the Garden of Eden. He takes us back to the original creation. He takes us back to the time where God not only cursed mankind after Adam and Eve sinned, but he also cursed the creation. As we read in verse 17 and 19 of Genesis chapter 3, where God tells Adam after he has sinned, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. All of creation, the entire created order, is cursed because of Adam's sin. The perfect world that God created and he called good is corrupted by man's sin. And like all of mankind, it continues to decay and to die. And that means what we see today is not what the earth looked like when God first created it. It is in a constant state of decay, just like us. The earth, too, is decaying, and it is dying. As one man writes, in the beginning, the earth was immensely productive. It was kind to itself and to its masters. It was a paradise. But after the fall came the curse, and creation was imbued with futility, decay, and death. The animal world was invaded by fear and violence, floods, hurricanes, droughts, tornadoes, blights, avalanches, earthquakes, and so on. Now stalk the earth as the forces of nature work against themselves and against man. The entire created order, not by choice, is under a curse because of Adam's sin. But thankfully, we read here, it will not always be so. For as we read in verse 20, though the creation was subjected to futility unwillingly, and that means because of Adam's sin, it was also subjected to futility by God. Notice those words, in hope. In hope. In other words, in the hope of a future glory. When, as verse 21 reveals, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And since that is true, Paul reveals in verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And, of course, we know that picture. I don't know personally, but you women do. It's like a woman who is ready to give birth to a long-expected child. And the creation is like that woman groaning as it eagerly awaits the return of Christ to the earth to consummate the kingdom of God. For on that day he will not only glorify his people when he raises them from the dead and glorified bodies, he will also glorify and renew his creation. And he will make it even more spectacular than the first creation that was spoiled by Adam's sin. It is a glory that awaits the creation. It is the glory that awaits us. It infinitely surpasses anything, any suffering that we experience in this life. So yes, do we suffer in this world? Do you suffer in this world? Of course you do. Of course we do. We suffer physically. We suffer emotionally. We suffer spiritually. We suffer financially. Some of us suffer materially. In a world broken by sin, our sin and the sin of others, we will suffer. But here, as Paul reminds us in verses 19 through 22, our future glory will far outweigh our present sufferings. Therefore, we must not lose hope. We must not lose hope. For so great is the glory that awaits us. If you can picture it, the whole creation is groaning for this day and eagerly longs for its arrival, when it too will be set free from sin's corruption. But as we see in verse 23, creation is not alone as it groans for the day of our future glory. Paul writes, we too, by the Spirit of God who indwells us, we too groan for the day of our glory to arrive. And that is the second reason we can believe our future glory will far outweigh our present sufferings. Therefore, we must not lose hope. We too groan for the day of our glory. Look what Paul writes in verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We too groan. Literally, sometimes we do groan, don't we? We get out of bed in the morning, we groan, Lord, help me. We're looking forward to that day of glory. But hear what Paul writes. What he is saying is God the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is the first fruits, or we would say the down payment of our future inheritance in glory. He is groaning within us and for us as he looks forward to the day of the final consummation when, as the children of God, when as God's dearly beloved children, we receive the full rights of our adoption. And what are those full rights of our adoption? Well, the full rights of our adoption includes the redemption of our bodies that are raised from the grave, glorified and incorruptible. That is what we are groaning for. Now, it is true to say, very true to say, at this very moment, we are in union with Christ by the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and makes us a new creation in Christ. And that means we are presently adopted children of God. We are right now the children of the living God whom he purchased or redeemed for himself by the atoning work of the Son. Right now you can say you are a child of God. You are an adopted child of God. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have that spiritual birthright. And the Spirit of God within you testifies to that truth. So in one sense, our spiritual adoption and redemption are complete. Yet, in another sense, the sense in which Paul refers to in verse 23, there is a certain facet of our adoption and redemption that remains incomplete. For at this time, you and I do not possess a glorified body. We live in temples of clay made out of mortal flesh. If this is our glorified body, we're in trouble. We're waiting for the glorified body. And that's the facet of redemption and adoption that Paul has in mind here that remains incomplete. So the Spirit who indwells us, and he says, is the down payment or the guarantee of our future inheritance, the full rights of our adoption, that is the redemption of our bodies, he is groaning within us as he looks ahead to the day of our future glory. When clothed in our immortal bodies, we enter into the fullness of the inheritance God promises to give everyone he adopts as sons through grace, by his grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is why we can know our future glory will far outweigh our present sufferings, and therefore we should never lose hope, because we know it, because the Spirit of God groans within us. We groan for the day when our bodies will be raised from the grave, glorified and incorruptible. Do you not long for that day? Do you not think of that glorious day when your body that is right now decaying and suffering, one day it will be raised glorious and incorruptible, free from the bondage? We groan for the day, do we not, when God makes all things new. And everything wrong in this world right now is forever made right. Do you not groan for that day? Do you not long to see the day when God makes all things new? That is our Christian hope. That is what we look forward to as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is what gives us strength to patiently endure our sufferings, as Paul testifies in verses 24 and 25, where he writes, "For in this hope," and that hope is the day of glory, "for in this hope," our day, our hope for the day of glory, "you were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience," and that means patient endurance. We endure through the patience. We are patiently enduring, waiting for that day of glory when God will make all things new. As we live in this world, we will all suffer. We know that. But it should not surprise us. I know R.C. Sproul titled his book "Surprised by Suffering," because many people are surprised. But the fact is, we should not be surprised, because that is the way it is. We live in a fallen world. We can't expect anything less than to suffer in a broken world in some form or fashion. Yet, again, because we are Christians, because we belong to Jesus Christ, because the Spirit indwells us, we can know that the sufferings we experience in this life cannot compare to the promised glory of the new world to come. As Paul writes elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he begins in these words, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our future glory far outweighs our present suffering, there is no doubt. No doubt whatsoever. For the whole creation is groaning for this day. I know he used a picture, personify the creation, but if we could see what the creation is doing, we would be shaking, rattling, and rolling. It is groaning for that day. It is anticipating that day of glory. And it eagerly longs for its arrival when it will be set free from sin's corruption. And we by the Spirit within us, we too groan for this day as well. For on that day we will receive our full rights. The full rights we have as adopted sons and daughters of God. And that is the redemption of our bodies that are raised from the grave, glorious and incorruptible. So in view of these verses, in view of what Paul is telling us right here, by the Spirit, let us patiently endure our sufferings in this life as we wait for the glory to come. And it occurred to me as we contemplate this future glory, that wonderful glory that God has in store, that far outweighs our present sufferings, perhaps we can even say our God-given sufferings in this life come from his hand of mercy. Have you ever thought of suffering that way? That God's suffering actually comes to you and me from his hand of mercy? For would you not say the things we suffer in this world, though they may be painful, help us to keep a loose grip on a world that is passing away, while at the same time, our sufferings make us tighten our grip on the promised glory in the new world to come. That is why I call sufferings the mercy of God. So though I will never say suffering is fun, I don't like to suffer. Not at all. Though I will never say it is fun, I can say God-given suffering comes from his hand of mercy. Remind me of that truth too, will you please? When I start going through a particular hard time. For suffering reminds us, sometimes painfully, that in this broken world, there is still a new world coming that is so glorious it will make the sufferings of this present age appear as nothing. If anyone in that time, when this new world comes, would care to compare. So let us not lose heart of the things we suffer in this life, but let us all patiently endure them as we look forward to the day of our future glory. When Jesus returns and the heavens and earth are renewed, when our dead bodies are raised from the grave, glorified and incorruptible. And in that day will come to pass what John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 through 5. And you know these words. These are very encouraging words. John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God." Guess what he will do? He will wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, behold, I am making all things new." And to that I think we can all say yes and amen. I think we can all say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come and make all things new." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this truth. Again, it's powerful truth, Lord. And it definitely is a word we all need to hear. Because in this world that has been broken by sin, we will suffer in one form or another. So, Lord, help us to remember that even the sufferings we experience in this life have a beneficial purpose to us, for us. They help us to remember there is a new world coming where sin shall be no more, so it helps us not to root ourselves so deeply in this present world that is passing away. But also it reminds us that there is a glory you have promised that will far exceed, a glory to come that will far exceed any temporal sufferings we experience in this life. And we will say it was all worth it. It was worth it all. So help us, Lord, to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to follow our Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself suffered greatly on our behalf. O God, we thank you that he is now seated at your right hand. We are thankful that he even now intercedes for us. And we thank you, Lord, he has promised us also a crown. The cross comes first and then the crown. So, Lord, grant us the grace that we need to continue to live our life to the glory, to the honor, to the praise of your name, rejoicing, Lord, in all the good things you have done, what you continue to do in our life, and what, of course, you have promised in the future. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.